today as we come to the table.
Even different movements that claim they're this percentage accurate. You've heard me talk about that. Our prophets are, 70% accurate and blah, 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 whatever. God is not a percentage. God is not like 90% accurate, 70% accurate, 95% accurate. He's 100% accurate. And not only is God 100% accurate if it's truly God, God verifies his accuracy and verifies the fact that it's him by bringing it to pass every time 100% accurate. In other words, it's not like there's a percentage that God's on and a percentage that God's off. God is always 100% accurate. And God is also, when it comes to prophecy, God is very detailed.
Prophecies given by God are accurate 100% of the time. In the Old Testament, it was a position God gave you to be a prophet. If he wanted to move in someone, he did. And when he did, it was with specificity and boldness. God knows all and is everywhere. So when he spoke through a prophet, you could be sure it was true. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. You don't see prophecy today like the Old Testament, but there is a gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit. As you'll get to see today with Pastor Mark, God can speak into your heart things that you can know for certain are true. That's why there aren't prophets now. Everyone can be led by God and hear from him directly. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So great to see everybody tonight. Welcome. Glad you're here. Excited to get in the Word with you guys. Excited for the fellowship and looking forward to what God's going to do tonight. So why don't we open up our Bibles to Isaiah, chapter 45. We continue on through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 45. We stopped last time with the introduction of Cyrus. All right. And a couple of things I want to say before we get into Cyrus and who Cyrus was. But really, the next few chapters, God's going to really just kind of challenge all the false gods and other religions about who's really God and who knows prophecy and who knows the future and who doesn't. Prophecy is so key to the Word of God. And if you're doubting the Bible, if you doubt, is God's Word really God's Word? Is the Bible really the right thing? As a strong believer, you don't doubt that. But maybe you're a new believer and you're trying to figure out God's Word. Or maybe you're not a believer and you're here. You're going, hey, I don't know whether or not, this is really the right. There's a lot of holy books, out there, so to speak. At least they claim there is. There is no book that claims prophecy like the Bible. They don't exist. You need to know that. It's the only book that has prophesied things thousands of years, hundreds and sometimes thousands of years in advance, and they've come to pass exactly as the Word said they were going to such detail. They're dividing garments of the Lord, they're at the cross, and these are, Roman soldiers who don't know the Bible and nothing about, I mean, the detail is absolutely astounding. You can't deny it. And if you honestly look at the Bible and go, okay, there's no way man could have written this. It is impossible. And God even brags about the fact, saying, you know what? I'm going to prove that all the others are fake. I'm going to show you that Islam is fake. I'm going to show you that Buddhism is fake. I'm going to show you that Hinduism is fake. I'm going to show you that Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and all these other religions are fake. I'm going to show it to you because they can't do this. And they dare not do it. And God won't name them by name, so to speak, but he'll challenge them by his word and say, look, only I can do this. And this begins this chapter with him doing just that. It ended the chapter with it, and now it begins it. And a little bit about Cyrus. Remember, Israel was taken first by the Assyrians, again, the northern kingdoms, and then the southern kingdoms were taken by Babylon. And Babylon had them for quite a while. Remember, they had to serve 70 years in Babylon because they disobeyed God in not keeping their Sabbath they were supposed to keep, and they were, again, under the law. The Sabbath was the Sabbath law, and they didn't keep the Sabbath. And so God said, 70, you owe me 70 years. You didn't take your Sabbath year off. So he sent them into Babylon for that reason. Jeremiah prophesied it. Isaiah prophesied it. And of course, they were under the control of Babylon until that time. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, got older and of course passed his kingdom on to his son. There's different questions about, was it his son? Was it his grandson? It would appear that it was his grandson that was in power, Belshazzar, in chapter 5 of Daniel. We'll get to Daniel when we jump into the book of Daniel once we finish Matthew. But this really ties to Daniel chapter 5. And on a single night, God brought in the armies of the Medo-Persians. They came in, they conquered Babylon, the unconquerable kingdom. And I'll tell a little bit more about why it was considered unconquerable. They conquered it in a night, and the Lord's going to talk about that and kind of give a dual prophecy there about the Babylon of the last days. And when Cyrus came in and conquered, according to history, Daniel, according to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, said that Daniel met him. Of course, Daniel was there serving under all these kings. He was an older man, much older man at this time. But Daniel met Cyrus and said, Cyrus, God has called you to be the king here, and God has ordained you to be the king. God's word prophesied that you would be the king. And it took him just aback. He was astounded. He said, who are you? What are you talking about? He told him who he was. He showed him the word of God, and he brought him to this portion of scripture, the end of chapter 44 and the beginning of verse 45. And again, he showed this to him and explained to him this was written 150 years earlier. And of course, that was easily provable. As a matter of fact, they had the scrolls. You know, Israel was taken captive and was brought into Babylon. So they had to bring the scrolls with them. At the least, it was 70 years, right? But it was much older. And he was able to prove that to Cyrus. And he showed Cyrus that God prophesied about him. And what we're going to be looking at tonight, by name, 150 or so years in advance. And this is, again, you know, we look at that and we should look at it and go, wow, that should be a wow factor, especially if you're a new believer. I have to say, the longer you walk with the Lord, it's still a wow factor, but it's almost like, yeah, he's God. And I believe him. I've seen him. He prophesies. God knows everything. Look, 150 years to God is nothing. It could be 10 million years and he could do it just as easily because he sees everything from beginning to end. So it so astounded Cyrus that Cyrus at that point said, look, you guys are somebody special. Your God is someone special. And he allowed them to go back and start rebuilding their temple and then eventually their wall and then their city and everything. He let them go back. God used a pagan king who was pagan only at the beginning. I believe Cyrus, from what he writes about Israel and the writings that we see in other places, I believe Cyrus is a brother. I think we're going to see Cyrus in the kingdom. And he knew the Lord. And again, God no doubt used this to bring Cyrus around. Well, let me tell you what happened on this. Even before we jump into this, what happened historically on this night? This all happened in one night. Remember, Babylon had taken all the articles of the temple and brought them back to Babylon and stored them there, the articles that were used to worship God. And they had all kinds of drinking glasses and oblation, you know, do the offerings and all that. Well, Belshazzar, this, you know, the grandson punk of King Nebuchadnezzar, with disrespect for God and disrespect for pretty much everything, you know, just kind of a drunk and a partier and not caring about anything other than himself. He brings all these out. He says, go and get me all the goblets and all the things, all, you know, all the glasses and all the things from the children of Israel. Bring them in. We're going to have a major party tonight. And so they have this big party. Now, the reason it's interesting, too, because outside of the walls of Babylon was the Medo-Persian army. Cyrus and the Medo-Persian army were outside the walls of Babylon. And yet he's throwing this big drunken party on the inside. And why was he so confident? Well, the walls of Babylon, they were 300 feet high, and they were so far across on the top that it was said you could race 6 chariots side by side. Now, think about that. That's the walls of Babylon. 80 feet thick, 300 feet high. The Tigris River flowed through the city, and they had gates that went down all the way down into the water that blocked so you couldn't come in that way through the river, et cetera. And they had these walls on the outside. I mean, it was absolutely impregnable. They had everything they needed. It was a self-sufficient city, massive city, plenty of food, all the water coming in, everything they need. No doubt they could catch fish from the tigers coming through, so you couldn't really starve them out or cause them to go without drink, so to speak. And so they had this great confidence that no one could overtake them. They were the powerful Babylon. They were the queen of the world, if you will, the queen city of the world, the kings of the earth, if you will, would bow to them. They were just that confident. So they're in there partying with the implements of God. Well, God has already got their number. You know, God already knows, look, you've gone too far. It's one thing for you to sin against God and to hold my people and to reject God, but now you took the implements of my temple and you're having a party with them, the holy implements of the temple. And God says, enough is enough. And you guys remember while they're in there partying, he sees the handwriting on the wall. And he writes on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. It basically means, you know, you've been found a lightweight and your time's up. That basically is what it means. You've been found wanting. And, you know, you're not significant. So God's going to take him out. And what would that have been like? A hand just, you know, there on the wall. And it says that when he saw that, I like the way the King James says it. You know, I have the New King James, but the King James, I think, says it more eloquently. It says, his loins were loosed and he began to shake. That's much more descriptive. And some say that he might have even, you know, wet on himself. We don't, you know, I don't know how much you can prove of that, whether he actually, his bowels released. Some would say that. I know it's kind of graphic, but it was, you know, it's kind of, he was freaking out. Now imagine if you were, you know, drunk and you realize you were using some God's implements that you didn't really give much credence to, but all of a sudden you believe that probably that God's hand just showed up and rolled the wall that your time's up and you're done. You would be scared too. Little did he know that Cyrus had this ingenious plan that God had done. See, this is what blew Cyrus's mind, because the plan I'm going to tell you that Cyrus did, God talks about it here, and Daniel was able to tell Cyrus, hey, Cyrus, here's what God said. Here's how God said you would conquer the city. It's to the detail. And Cyrus was so shocked, going, how could anyone know my plan? How could anyone know how I conquered the city? Because Cyrus, it wasn't your plan. And Cyrus, you didn't conquer the city. God turned it over to you because of the sin of the Babylonians. And so this whole thing, you know, begins to blow his mind or whatever. And what he did was he somehow stopped up the Tigris upstream a little bit. We don't know exactly how he did it. I don't think it was a full damming up of it, if you will. But he slowed down the stream of the Tigris, which lowered the Tigris to a really low level during the night, which again, those inside didn't know that. And then when he went in, he was able to go down underneath the gates, these bars they had going down to block anybody from coming in. He was able to go under those and go into the city. So his whole army came in and got inside underneath Babylon because they had stopped up the water. And inside, not only that, once you got to the Tigris, even if you got past that gate, they had these iron gates under the city that you had to get in as another level of protection. Well, someone accidentally left them unlocked. And we know, of course, God's doing all this. Literally, the army came in. Nobody even knew it. They came and just began to take the city over, killed those they needed to kill, and they took the city over. Babylon was so large. And by the way, they took, you know, Belshazzar, and they took the leaders and all them, killed them and took over the city. But the people didn't even know the city had been conquered for 3 days. That's how big Babylon was. It took 3 days for the word to spread. Hey, we've got a new leader. And it said that when they found out they had a new leader, they were like, awesome. We hated Belshazzar. So what's this guy going to be like? And then Daniel goes to him and says, look, my God wrote about you. And he told me you were coming. I was expecting you. And I want to show you now what he said. And he opened up his Bible to the end of Isaiah 44. And now we're going into Isaiah 45. And this is what happened. Look what it says. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. Wait a minute. Cyrus didn't know God. Do you guys realize that even unbelievers are servants of the Lord? Maybe not willingly. Maybe not knowingly. Did you know the Bible says that Satan is a servant of God? God uses Satan. Now, he doesn't like to serve God, didn't want to serve God, but God's in control of all things. He has no choice. And so it says that Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God before he came to the Lord. He came to the Lord later, but before he did, he's called the servant of God, the servant of the Most High. So God uses people oftentimes, even before they know him, he knows them, and he tells Cyrus, I've anointed you to conquer this night. I anointed you to be the king to come in and take over and turn it over to Darius and all that and share the kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. He says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Cyrus would have been, I mean, his jaw would have been dropping at this point. Who wrote this? Where'd you get this? What do you mean anointed? Go on, go on. Here's what I brought you to do, Cyrus, to subdue nations before him, as before God, to loose the loins of kings, or to loose the armor of kings. Isn't that interesting? It tells us in Daniel his loins were loosed. And again, in the language here, to loose the armor of kings, some say that that's an allusion to the loosing of the loins of Belshazzar. Notice this, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Remember the doors once they got in through the water and the Tigris underneath, the doors, they found them unlocked? That we have that window, we have that historical record of that. Here's what he's talking about. He said, God said you're going to come in, and God said you're going to, the king's going to be so afraid of you that you're going to loose his armor, take it off of him. You're going to become the leader, and you're going to go through double doors that are unlocked. How'd you get in, Cyrus? Who's your God? Jehovah. Read on. I will go before you, that is Cyrus, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. That is, everything's going to be open and waiting for you when you walk right into the city. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places. They had lower dungeons that they stored all these riches and treasures in, and Cyrus took all those when he conquered. That you may know, notice this, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. I didn't just say, a king's going to show up, he's going to conquer them. Listen, I called you by your name, Cyrus. You can't deny this. You're right, I can't deny it. I need to know who this God is. I need to know this God. And what's amazing about this, guys, note this, when it comes to prophecy, this is just kind of a good side note about prophecy, okay? A lot of people claim prophecy, and there's a lot of people today that say they're prophets and all this kind of stuff. Even different movements that claim they're this percentage accurate. You've heard me talk about that. Our prophets are, 70% accurate and blah, 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 whatever. God is not a percentage. God is not like 90% accurate, 70% accurate, 95% accurate. He's 100% accurate. And not only is God 100% accurate if it's truly God, God verifies his accuracy and verifies the fact that it's him by bringing it to pass every time 100% accurate. In other words, it's not like there's a percentage that God's on and a percentage that God's off. God is always 100% accurate. And God is also, when it comes to prophecy, God is very detailed, okay? I believe the gift of prophecy still operates today. I do not believe, and I think the scripture makes clear, there are no prophets today like the Old Testament. Now, let me give this balance. No prophets like the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? These prophets walked in a position. We'll call it an office. The office of prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. He walked in the office of a prophet. Isaiah, the office of a prophet. That is, they had that official title God gave them. But Jesus said this, all of the prophets were until John. Does that verse ring a bell? Jesus said all the prophets were until John. John was the last one. He was the last official prophet who holds the office of a prophet as far as God's concerned in heaven. Now, why would God end the prophets? So there are no prophets today. But why would God end them? God ended them because now we all have the prophet living in us, the Holy Spirit. The prophets were called of God. They would hear from God. The prophet would speak to the people, and they would give the people the message. Well, now God speaks to you guys directly. He'll do it through his word, as I'm reading it. He'll do it through me. He'll do it through yourself. He does it in many ways, but that's how it works, okay? Now, does that mean prophecy does not exist today? No, prophecy does. And there are two different words used for prophecy in the Bible. There's a foretelling and a forthtelling that's still used, the Bible says, in the New Testament. Forthtelling is what's happening right now. I right now am forthtelling prophecy to you. And God is using that to minister to your spirit, okay? But there's also a foretelling, just like the prophets did, but not the person using it is not a prophet. They're operating in the gift of prophecy. Do you see the difference? So if you've got a gift of prophecy, God may give you a word for someone. God may share something that's going to happen. Now, why am I saying all this? Because it goes back to this point. If it's truly a prophecy from God, it will be detailed. It won't just be, God says this year at some point, you're going to have the most amazing day. You know, I mean, you can get that, at Panda Express. Okay? No, it'll be this kind of thing. You know, God put in my heart that he's going to give you that $300 that you need. There's a certain amount, there's a certain amount of money. I'm thinking it may be $300. We had a guy stand up one time, years ago back in the old building. We were having an afterglow. And he stood up and he said, God's really put in my heart to tell you guys that May is going to be a big month. And he said, it's going to be like a city on a hill. It's going to be built on the rock. And it's going to be a city on a hill. We're like, well, okay, that's cool. So, okay, all right. That's pretty detailed. City on a hill. It's going to be built on rocks. It's going to happen in May. That's pretty specific. We'll wait. Well, 10 years go by, and we clear this property and find out everything underneath us is solid rock. It's now been cleared out so that everybody that drives by can see it. And our first service was held in May. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I want you to know the gift of prophecy still operates. It's very active today. I've seen it multiple times. That's one example of many I could give you where God has given specific prophecies. I remember, I'll share one personal one, and I'm not a prophet by any stretch of the imagination, but God used it in my life, even with Tracy and I. When we were, she was in Santa Fe, she was out in the Middle East doing missions, and I was moving to Santa Fe to learn the Bible from this guy that was teaching line by line, verse by verse, Calvary Chapel. I'd never heard anybody teach line by line, verse by verse. And so I was like, if I move out there, will you teach me? He said, sure, move out there. I moved out there. I was out there for a few months, and God began to move my heart and say, Tracy's the one that I have for you to be married to, right? And so I told her that. We both talked about it. I didn't go up to her and say, you're supposed to marry me. I didn't pull one of those. And by the way, ladies, if some guy comes to you and says, God told me you're supposed to marry me, or if a girl walks up to a guy, God told me you're supposed to marry me, well, what God tells me, we'll move forward. That's how that works. No, that's the truth. That's just the truth. I mean, if somebody walks up and says, that can be a real manipulation thing. God's told me I'm going to marry you. I'm not saying it may not be true. It might be. So I'm not saying somebody that says that couldn't be hearing from the Lord. I'm saying, when you know it's true is when it's confirmed to both. Okay, God will tell the other person, say, okay, if God told you that, well, I'm still waiting. I haven't heard that. I'm not going to plan my life based on what you told me you heard about me. It just, again, you get it. But anyway, Tracy, I said, I think we're supposed to be, you know, we both agreed that maybe God was calling us back together. It wasn't a one-sided thing. We both talked about it. But she'd made a 2-year commitment to go back into the Middle East with YWAM. And so she headed off over there to go to the Middle East. But I told her, I said, God's going to bring you back. He's told me he's going to bring you back. And she's like, no, God's not going to bring you back. Well, God even told me when it was going to be. God said he's going to bring you back in January. Now, this is pretty bold. She just made a 2-year commitment. She goes over there. She's in the Middle East or whatever. And I said, God told me you're coming back in January. I don't know why he told me that, but you're going to come back in January and we're going to get married. So she's like, I don't know what she was thinking, but it was like, I'm going back to the Middle East for 2 years. When God tells me, then we'll, right. So in January, Persian Gulf War breaks out. And she had made a promise to her pastor that if war broke out, she'd come home. So she started making her plans to come home, wasn't able to get a ticket, had some difficulties, all things happened. Bottom line, long story short, it was the last day of January. We got to like January, the second to the last day of January. She couldn't get out, couldn't get a flight. I'm thinking, I still felt, I know we only have a couple days, but she's going to be here in January because God told me that. I knew he did. Sure enough, on the last day of January, her flight landed in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and she moved back to Santa Fe, and we ended up getting married shortly after that. So God does speak prophetically, but when he does, you know it's God when it's very detailed. God's very specific. It's not just, oh, here are my children. You're going to have a great day. Well, you might. But when it's God, God will say, listen, in the month of May, I'm going to move you to a new place. But I want you to trust me because I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be that kind of thing. It's going to be detailed. So if you want to know, is this really from God or not? God works in detail. Now, I shared a lot more than I planned on sharing about that, but this is what's so important about this. This is what sets God's word apart and prophecy apart from every other holy book, so to speak, and other religions, is that God proves he's God by giving specific details way in advance that nobody can deny. That's why we talked about the higher critics try to deny that the last part of Isaiah is a different writer than the first part. And because it's so accurate, it had to be a different person who was alive after this happened who wrote it. Not to mention Josephus wrote that it really happened along 2,000 years ago when he wrote in his annals that it happened. But besides that, they can't believe it. Well, that just tells me you don't know God and you don't believe God because you're basically saying that God doesn't have the ability to know the future. Guys, if God doesn't have the ability to know the future, we're all in pretty bad shape. I mean, we're hurting. We really are. If God can't split the Red Sea, and people want to deny that, well, he's not God. If God can't split the Jordan, if God can't do these miracles, it's often been said, if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, if you just can believe that, start there and just believe that, the rest of it's a piece of cake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, yeah, he did that, but he could never split the Red Sea. Let's think of the logic of that. Or you've heard me say it before. Oh, yeah, a big fish swallowed Jonah. They swam around 3 days. He came up alive and spit him out. Yeah, right. I mean, only man can do that with submarines. God could never do that. So man can do it with something he makes, but God can't do it with something he made? You see the illogic, how illogical that is? When people try to explain away, you guys have heard me say this before, and I don't mean to repeat the same things, but it's worth repeating for some of you that may not have heard it. Here are these people, they didn't really cross the Red Sea. They crossed the Reed Sea. They just left an E out in the translation. And the Reed Sea is up north of the Red Sea, and it's only about 11 inches deep. But I've often said this, whenever you try to deny God's word, you create a bigger problem because that means God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 11 inches of water.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy, and he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.